All right, on the title page, first page, we've got a little paragraph there that introduces our theme of study. Let's say you move to a new city, or your children move off. They graduate from college, maybe, or go to college, and they're in a different place. And so they've got to decide where they're going to go to church, what group they're going to be a part of. So we've got this little paragraph. So they go visit this place, and they go visit that place. Or maybe you do, and you say, boy, those folks were sure friendly, very nice. And you began, maybe you attend there 2 or 3 weeks, you learn about some of the things they do, and you say, they sure do a lot of good things in that church. It's pretty obvious because you attended there, maybe look at their literature and sit in their Bible classes or listen to their sermons, that they read the Bible. They talk about God and Jesus Christ and proclaim a faith both in God and Jesus Christ. They have a nice building, a pleasant atmosphere for worship. And so the question arises, why can I not be a member of that church? It's close by, friendly people, profess faith in God and Christ. Can I? Is there any problem with that? In fact, what difference does it make as long as it's a good church with good people? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at in the course of our study. Are there reasons that would say, those are nice people, and they've got a nice building, and I enjoy being with them, but I'm going to have difficulty throwing my lot with them and supporting them in their work? Are there reasons to make us reflect about that? So that's what we'll be looking at in the course of our study. And hopefully it will register with all who are here. We don't want you to move off, but some will move off in time due to work and other issues. And so this is kind of a foundational study to help us when that time comes, if it does. We're going to start in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We'll just start reading here in verse 1 of Mark chapter 7. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands. That is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands and observe, or thus observing, the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Let me stop just a moment. Let's suppose you go to a church. You move to that community, let's say. You start attending there. But then they do some things that you're very uncomfortable with. And so you do not participate. What kind of questions might you be asked? Would it not be very similar to this?
Why aren't you doing it?
Yeah, why aren't you participating in our worship services? Maybe they play a piano and you don't sing. They say, why aren't you singing? Maybe they have some other activities that go on. Maybe they say, today's Craig's birthday. Let's sing happy birthday to Craig. And say, isn't that great that we celebrate a birthday and you just sit there? Maybe they say, you don't like Craig? You don't like birthdays? What's wrong with you? So they observe that Jesus and his disciples did not participate in these activities. So be aware of the fact that there are churches that you may go in and sit down, and they're nice folks. maybe very friendly, pleasant atmosphere, but some things may take place that may cause you to feel very uncomfortable about participating in them. And that's what you have in this particular situation. But it was more than a matter of discomfort. It was a matter of conviction in this particular case. So Jesus said to them, "You are sure friendly people. We sure worship different, but that's okay because I know you love the Lord." Well, of course, that's not what the Bible says. And, you know, this particular group of people, of course, I've got some things to ask you, and the answer will be obvious. For example, this church or synagogue, the people who were members of this synagogue or synagogues represented by these members, I'll give you some multiple choices. One, they did not believe in God, or they unashamedly believed in God and claimed to defend His will. Which is correct? Nobody knows. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? These are the Jews. These are the Pharisees. They're the ones, in fact, are asking questions about, you know, why aren't you obeying God, as it were? They believed in God. They'd defend His will. They'd take you to task. They'd debate with you. That's the kind of people these are. These are not atheists or infidels in the sense of believing in God. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, but they did believe in God. All right, here's another multiple choice. This synagogue, you go to this synagogue. You sit down. Do they read the Bible? Or they do not read the Bible? They don't care about the Bible. Don't bring it in. It's just all songs and prayers. What, do they read it? Yes. Definitely. You know, when Jesus went to the synagogue, they got a Bible, opened it, read. That's what they do. They read the Bible. The Bible they had, which was the Old Testament. They do read it. Do they believe it's God's Word? Yes, yes they do. So this answers this next multiple choice. So here are people, do they never go to church or do they assemble for worship? Well, sure they assemble for worship in their synagogues. And here's a fourth one. This group of people, everything they teach is false. Or, second choice, they teach a lot of good things, although there may be some things that are error. Which one's correct? Right. Everything they teach is not false. Jesus said what they teach you, Matthew 23, that observe and do. They sit in Moses' seat. They'd tell you the Old Testament's the Word of God. They'd tell you you need to read it. They'd tell you you need to obey it. They'd tell you there's one God. So here's a church. You move over to Jerusalem, or might be several synagogues you could choose from there, or one of the other cities where there were Jews and Jewish synagogues. You're going to make a choice. Is this where I want to go on Saturday to worship God? Yeah, but you may have friendly people that read the Bible, believe in God, will defend their faith, and do a lot of good things. But can you be a part of what they're teaching? Can you support it? Can you engage in all their activities? So you walk in the door and they got a basin there for you to wash your hands. So what's this for? My hands dirty? No, it's a matter of worship to God. It's a matter of cleanliness. But you just pass it by. You don't wash your hands. Think there might be a problem? Yeah, it was here. And so that's what you see in our particular text. So Jesus, instead of just saying, well, you're all good folks and it's all okay, He said, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside. This is sarcastic. You sure do a wonderful job of setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, but you say. Is this any way to treat somebody? Is this loving? Is this the Spirit of Christ to talk to somebody this way? It's Christ talking. Yes. Did he do it because he didn't like these people? No, it's because he loved them. It brought conflict. They didn't like it. But it brought conflict. But if you were to criticize someone like that, you may be, somebody might say, you just don't have the spirit of Christ. You don't have a spirit of love. You need to learn to love people. But you see how our Lord responded on this particular occasion. Look at verse 13. He said, you invalidate the word of God by your tradition. So what's the criteria that Jesus set up for whether or not I can wash pots, wash my hands, do other things that seemingly are very innocent in worship to God? What's wrong with doing that anyway? Does it hurt anything if you wash your hands and wash your pots and cups to show God cleanliness? That's right. Not according to the Bible. You invalidate the word of God for your tradition. God said, honor your father and mother. Instead of honoring your father and mother, you said, we're going to give it to the Lord. See, that's not what God said. And this practices you go through, they're the traditions of man. And what kind of worship did he call that?
Vain.
What does vain mean? Useless. God won't accept it. You can go through the motions. You can do it sincerely. You can do it zealously. But it doesn't mean God is being worshipped. So I don't know what you're thinking is, but if I was to go somewhere, these would be things that would be on my heart and mind. Can I sit here and worship with these people and participate in the things that they're doing and know that God receives my worship? God is pleased with it. Is it according to the word of God? Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Look at the question Paul asked in verse 20. If, why? You see that? If, why? Think about that a moment. What's the if? If you have died with Christ to, this version says, that word is the idea of from, some versions translate it from. When we think about death, when a person dies, what happens? Do what?
He leaves the
fleshly earth. Okay. James says what about death? The body without the spirit is dead. There's a separation. So we use the word death. You're dead to God. What? Separated from God. Correct? Look at this text. If you died with Christ from or to the elementary principles of the world, because of your union with Christ, you're separated from what? The elementary principles of the world. If that's the case, why? If, why? Why are you, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Worldly decrees, religious decrees. They're not your authority. You died with Christ. He is now your Lord and Master. He talked about that earlier in this chapter. And so he said, decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, do you recognize what that kind of doctrine was, what movement it was a part of?
Gnosticism.
Gnosticism said spirit and matter are separate. And if you want to climb the spiritual ladder, you deny the flesh. Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, you're trying to get to a higher spiritual state. But Paul says these are the decrees of the world. They're not part of the Word of God. They're not part of God's plan. It's You don't have to turn there. Do you recall in 1 Timothy chapter 4, instead of do not taste, do not handle, do not touch, do you remember what Paul said about food and marriage? It's to be enjoyed. God created these things to be enjoyed. That's the contrast with this. And so he said, all these things are to perish with the using in accordance with what? Commandments and teachings of men. So here's a church. And he's trying to direct this church in the right path with this letter. So what is he encouraging this church to make the standard of their teaching? In contrast to what you just read.
Teaching of Christ.
Christ. The teachings and commandments of God and Christ, not the teachings and commandments of men. See? And so he said, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. They look really good. In self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. And so false religion can look really good. But what's this pattern? So look here in Colossians chapter 2. Go back to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. So people have this great philosophy as to why do you believe that? They may go back to the quote unquote fathers. That's the men who lived in the first few centuries of the Christian era, philosophy and empty deception, according to what? The tradition of men. Now, what did Jesus reprove these people in Jerusalem for? They were following the commandments of the traditions of men. What does the word tradition mean? That which is handed down, right? I just need to quit asking questions. Okay. The tradition of men, that which is handed down. And so the people might say, look, we've been doing this for years. Our fathers did this. Our grandfathers, the men who established this denomination did this or this church. But here's the statement you're reading in your scriptures. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. How do you know if it's according to Christ? The scriptures. When he left this earth, he told the apostles, he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all the truth. So it's the apostolic writings and the prophets that the Spirit empowered to say, here's what's according to Christ. And so, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him you've been made complete. You don't need this other religion. You don't need these other traditions. You're complete in Christ. He's the head over all rule and authority. So all I need is this book to read it and understand it and apply it correctly. I don't need to know the history of some religion, and it's interesting and may be helpful in fact, but I don't need to know that. What I need to know is this. This needs to be the pattern of how we worship, what we teach, what we do with our funds, what kind of men rule a congregation, etc. So you see this in a church, in Colossae, a warning about the kind of teachings they embrace. If Paul went to Colossae and visited there, somebody got up to teach a Bible class, and they started teaching these things he's talking about in the latter part of the chapter, what do you reckon Paul would do? Just sit there and shake hands when he leaves? Give you a holy kiss, say bye, nice meeting you. Yeah, there'd be some conflict, wouldn't there? So what would I do if I went somewhere and I had to choose a congregation? Everything seemed lovely for the first few weeks, and then I began to hear some things that are of serious nature. Do I just sit by? Say, it's okay, I like the people. I'm comfortable here. Is that it? Look at Acts chapter 17. 1 through 5. So here's Thessalonica. So Paul goes into Thessalonica, and there he teaches, and you know the results. A number of people obeyed the gospel. And we have on your lesson, is the church of 1 Thessalonians 1:1 the same church as Acts 17:1? So when he gets to Thessalonica, he goes to church. What kind of church? Synagogue, a Jewish church. Is 1 Thessalonians 1:1 the same kind of church? No, it's the church of God in Christ, isn't it? It's a church of just a group of people. But it's a different group. This group is based upon their faith in the Old Testament scriptures, which is good. But over in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, you see some of those people have now formed a different group. A different church. And this other church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's committed to the apostolic teaching. That's exactly what he told him in 2 Thessalonians 2. So here's two churches, this one and that one. It so happens that for a time, some of the people in the second one were members of the first one. And you got to choose which church do you want to be a part of. So, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. We ask you the question, why did they start this new church? Sometimes it may be necessary to start another church. Not always, not on every difference, but sometimes it may be necessary. They did. They started another church. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. So here's the apostle teaching. They believed he was teaching the word of God, and that's what began to drive their thinking and their lives. And so verse 14, you brethren became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. No, churches of God was the church. In Acts 17:1, a church of God. Yes. Yes, it was. But not in Christ Jesus. In connection with Christ Jesus. That adds another facet, a very important facet. And so, imitated the churches of God in Christ Jesus in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and his prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. So these Jews tried to hinder them from speaking, verse 16, to the Gentiles, and would not accept the gospel that Paul was preaching, that God's grace is for all men. And you remember there was a lot of tumult there. They tried to arrest Paul. He had to flee for his life and his freedom. But here they started another church. A church that would adhere to the truth about Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation and grace for all mankind. So that's what you have. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, the second letter he wrote to them. Look at verse 15. So you're going to choose a church. Here's a foundational concept, a principle that you ought to look for. Is this the focus? Is this the emphasis right here? So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or letter from us. Not by the preacher who went to seminary and studied something in college. Not by what you read in a commentary. Not by what people have always done. Apostolic tradition. And so we don't have it by word anymore. They're all dead. But we have it what they wrote. And that's our New Testament. And that's why we spend times like this. Why are we doing this? To please our Savior who died for us. To know His will. To worship correctly. That our worship would be accepted. That's why we're doing it. And that should be the foundation that we consider when we choose where we are going to worship. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason, I've sent you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He reminds you of my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So let's move back to the first century. You go to Corinth. I don't like what they teach here about marriage and divorce. Or I don't like what they teach here about the Lord's Supper, having to observe the Lord's Supper, let's say. Or about eating meats offered to idols. I got a lot of friends over there in the idol church, and I like to go sit in the temple with them. And so you don't like what Paul wrote. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Ephesus. I'll go to church there. I'm going to go to Philippi. Well, I'm getting ready to change jobs anyway, so I'm going to go up there to Philippi and go to church either maybe at Macedonia or in Macedonia, there at Philippi or Thessalonica, maybe Berea. So let's suppose you did that. Would that help your situation? Why not? That's right. He said, I teach the same thing everywhere. So it's not, you will find articles written by men, I've got some in my file somewhere, highly educated men, religiously, been to seminaries, and they'll talk about Paul's churches and Peter's churches, the difference in them. And they compare that to Baptist church and Methodist churches and so forth today. That's not so, folks. Paul said, I teach the same thing in every church. That's the way it ought to be. So I had 1 Corinthians 7 here because he talks about marriage. I have 1 Corinthians 14 here because he talks about how you conduct an assembly. It's got to be peacefully and in order. So you go to the Corinthian church and they're all just sitting there. There's one guy up there teaching, a prophet. Man, I'm going to a church where everybody can jump up and down and shout and clap. So I'm going over to Colossae. That okay? What would Paul teach the Colossian church? Same thing. Same thing he taught in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even though we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? For if I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Imagine writing a letter to a church. You know some things they teach that are very, very seriously wrong. You say, people that are teaching this are accursed. Reckon they'll be inviting you for a meeting? Which they reckon they want you as a member. So you need to learn to be patient with other people and let everybody believe what they wish. Paul is following the steps of the master that he was serving, isn't he? What's the criteria in verse 10 we talk about? Is it ever Christian to criticize what is taught in a church? And in verse 10, what's Paul's criteria? Whether you criticize something. What? That's right. Seeking the favor of God. Does it please God? That's what I want to know. Not whether people like it or don't like it. Said if that was my fundamental principle of my work, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. So people don't like it. That's not the criteria. Is my Lord pleased? I work with men, of course, as you know, do studies with men who preach and teach. And I will tell these men, when you get through preaching, there's only one person you have to please. You may walk out and say, oh, that was a great sermon. Others may say, I was sorry, throw it in the garbage. And you may not feel too good about it, but there's just one person you got to please, and it's not you. It's Jesus Christ. Would Jesus Christ be pleased if he'd be sitting on the pew? That's the question. And so if I go to a church, it's not a matter of pleasing the people. Can I worship here? Can I participate in their activities? Can I put money in the treasury and know what that money's going for and still be pleasing my Lord? That's my priority. Not make me feel good. I don't go to church to feel good. It ought to make you feel good if your heart's right, things are done right. But that's not why I go. We've become a self-centered people. Does it make me feel good? That's not the issue. Does it please Christ? That's the criteria. In this particular situation, the doctrine that Paul was so hard on was that there were those who were teaching you had to obey the works of the law to be justified, including and especially circumcision. You can read the letter and see if that's the case. And he had absolutely no patience with that kind of teaching. Now, there may be things we differ on that are not critical to the Lordship of Christ and the gospel of salvation. But this kind of thing, Paul could have no patience with. And in the course of our studies this quarter, if the Lord is willing, we're going to see there are churches that teach things that indeed threaten the very core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking at that, the Lord willing. Hope that you'll be able to be with us in our classes. In 2 Timothy 1:13, I put 2 Timothy 1:3 only because it shows that Timothy was left in Ephesus. He was a preacher or an evangelist in the church at Ephesus. And chapter 4 talks about him doing the work of an evangelist. So you have chapter 1:3 of the first letter, he's in Ephesus, and chapter 4, the second letter, he's an evangelist. So these two letters talk about the work of an evangelist in a local church. And so when you get to chapter 1 and verse 13, what does this standard or pattern, he says, look at verse 13, hold the standard, that's the New American Standard. Your word may say form, it may say pattern. Different translations translate it differently. They're all good. Standard, form, pattern of sound words. But what is that pattern? Now, what does he say right there in that phrase? What constitutes particularly in that phrase the pattern? Which you've heard from me. Okay, so we have 1 Timothy 2. Now, your copy doesn't have 1 Timothy, so you may have went to 2 Timothy. I've corrected that. You need my copy. But anyway, your copy just has 2, 11, and 12. If you did 2 Timothy 2, if anybody in the class used 2 Timothy instead of 1 Timothy, it'll work. Anybody want to volunteer what they got out of 2 Timothy 2 that Paul taught?
That you'll live with him and reign with him in eternal glory.
Okay, you'll live with him and reign with him in eternal glory. What if a church doesn't teach there is eternal glory? What if it teaches all the prophecies of the Bible were fulfilled in A.D. 70? Jesus is not coming again. See, any churches teach that? Oh, yes. And I know Pat, when she was doing the lesson, she used 2 Timothy. What was it you said you did on that passage? Okay, if we deny Christ, we deny him. He'll deny us. Deny who he is. Deny his mission. And there are churches you'll see that do that very thing. So 2 Timothy 2 will work. You look at a church, and what does it teach about the very things in that verse? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the kind of moral life people ought to live. What if you go to a church and they let people live any way they want to? You're going to hear about, if you stay with us in the classes, churches that are exactly like that. In fact, you can be a member of this church and be an atheist. You can live with whoever you want to live. You can be whatever you want to be. This particular church that I have in mind, we'll talk about it later. But anyway, you see it's 2 Timothy 3. But I had in mind 1 Timothy. So let's look at 1 Timothy 2. The reason I put 1 Timothy 2, it talks about the role of women in teaching. And he says, a woman's quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. What if you have a woman preacher in this church? Huh. In 1 Corinthians, in 14, he told the Corinthian church, the women are to be silent in the churches. They're not to get up and preach, teach. But I like the people. They're good people. And this woman knows a lot about the Bible. Would you go to that church? Why can I not be a member of that church? Would that be a reason? Look at 1 Timothy 3. What is this about? The qualifications of leaders or elders. What if they say, you know, there's this woman here. She's very knowledgeable. And we're going to make her a woman elder. You're not sexist, are you? What if it's a man who's never had any experience managing a family, but he's a good businessman, and he'll take care of our finances? Is that okay? Does it make any difference who's running the congregation, leading the congregation? He got these qualifications here in 1 Timothy 3, and you'll note in verse 15, it has to do with making a church a pillar and ground of the truth that he talks about in verse 16 about Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Timothy 5:16, there's a statement here, note, let not the church be charged or burdened. He's talking about the work of the church, how you spend your money. What difference does it make how we spend our money as long as it's doing good? Paul said it makes a difference. Would it make a difference to you? Would you want to know what's in the, how the money's spent? In fact, do you know how your money right here is spent? Do you ever look at the budget? And if you don't, shame on you. I hope you do. You need to know, because you're a part of it. Okay, 2 John, about out of time. Let's go to 2 John. Verse 9. I wrote somewhat to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, I'm in 3 John. That'll work too. 2 John is what I want though. 2 John 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. What particular doctrine is John talking about in this letter? Go back, if you will, to verse 7. This is not some minor difference that he's talking about. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is deceiving the Antichrist. This is part of that Gnostic movement. Flesh is evil, so the Christ can't be in the flesh. It's in a denial of the incarnation. So, our question is, one might find himself participating in evil deeds by being a member of that particular church. How so? According to verse 9 through 11. Support this guy who's teaching that. That's what he's talking about. You're going to support him to teach that. In fact, I'd have a difficulty being a member of any church, even though the differences between us may not be this critical, where they would not allow me to express my views. Only what the preacher preaches or what the elders say. And if you differ, sit down and be quiet. That ain't going to work. Ain't going to work. The elders and the preacher is not the authority. Jesus Christ is, and His Word. Our final passages are in Revelation chapter 2. Here's two different churches. Revelation 2, 12 through 17. And Revelation 2, 18 through 25. And so we simply ask the question, what are the dangers of being a member of these churches? I'm not saying you couldn't be one, but there are dangers. if you had another choice, you might want to consider it. At least you might want to get busy and try to reform the things that are wrong in it. So he said, you dwell where Satan's throne is, that where Satan rules. And he said, verse 14, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the teaching of Balaam. So what might be a danger? What? I couldn't understand you. Okay, you don't want to be involved in that teaching, embrace that teaching. If you sit there and listen to this over and over again, might you be convinced and join in with it? That's possible, isn't it? So there's the danger of doctrinal impurity, being immersed in something and you hear it over and over again. Let's say you go to a church and they teach it's all right to divorce even if there's no adultery, and they teach it over and over again, over and over again. Might you be open maybe to being convinced, for example? And then here's another one in this other church in Thyatira. He said, verse 20, I have this against you, as you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. What's the danger here, besides the doctrinal error? What's the other danger? Practice. You might be involved in these immoral deeds. Hey, everybody loves one another. I know these things go on, but it's okay. We worship together. We like one another. Hey, we had a picnic just yesterday. Well, you want to come to the next one? Why can I not be a member of that church? That's what we're talking about. Are there things more than I don't like the people, or nobody said hello to me, or the preacher's not the best orator, or whatever? Are there other more critical issues to consider about why am I a member of the church I am a member of? And the Lord willing, that's what we'll be looking at in the course of our study. Okay, our time is up.